That's such a good song theologically. There's no other name, no other name that's worthy of honor and worthy of glory and worthy in power.
We'll just take a look. That'd be better. There we go. As we get started this morning,
we're going to jump right into our scripture. We're going to jump right into our text. So open your Bibles, if you have them with you, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We are still in the Sermon on the Mount, or the Sermon on the Hillside, this morning. We're going to be in verse 38. So when you get there, go ahead and stand if you're willing and able for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read starting in verse 38 and go through verse 42. It says, "You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you." Father, thank you again for your divine, inspired word. Father, as we look at it this morning, as we interpret your word, we ask for the help of the Holy Spirit, as it is an action and a task that we cannot do physically on our own. We need the help. So, Father, I ask for help this morning. I ask that you would speak through your word to me and to your people. We love you. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, Matthew chapter 5. On the hillside here with Jesus, we have such a powerful text presented to us. But let's get moving, right? Let's get moving. The mid-1800s, there was something on the horizon that had just come to be that would eventually encapsulate and sweep the entire nation into a frenzy. It was being played in backyards, empty fields, and streets. By the 1920s, there would be construction to house this event, this activity. Large parks would be built. Along with the development of radio and newspaper sports coverage, it would become known as America's pastime. Anybody know what I'm talking about? How did you know that? Baseball. Baseball. By 1941, Joe DiMaggio captured the nation's attention with a 56-game hitting streak. For 56 games, at least one time a game, he got on base with a hit. That's pretty impressive if you've ever tried to do that. 1947, Jackie Robinson bridge social and racial and cultural gaps by becoming the first African-American to play in a Major League Baseball game. It was becoming more than just an activity. I couldn't be more excited that you're here this morning. I could not be more excited because this text that teaches about retaliation is so crucial for us. But let's keep talking about baseball for a moment. As an athletic trainer in that world that I lived in for so long, I have seen more baseball games, more softball games, more innings of baseball than I care to admit. Anybody ever watched a baseball game? Good, at least three of us are in the park, in the same ballpark. Every pun intended, all right? There are some rules in baseball. Students, I'm going to come down here and talk to y'all for a minute. Do y'all know any rules about baseball? Three strikes and you're out. Good. What else? How many innings do you play? Do you know? Nine, okay? Those are some of the rules, all right? Now I'll turn to everybody else in the congregation. Do y'all know of any of the unwritten rules of baseball? Do you even know what I'm talking about? Don't go there yet, Don. Why is that the first one? Why is that the first one? There are rules in baseball. You play inside the diamond. You got foul lines and you got outs and strikes and you have all of these rules, but there are some unwritten rules. Let me give you a list of a few that I've come across. Some of them I actually like, some of them not so much. Don't steal when you're well ahead. That's an unwritten rule in baseball. Why would you? I'm like, just get the catcher to throw me out. It's part of the game. But unwritten rule, don't steal when you're ahead. Don't bunt to break up a no-hitter. Anybody know what that is? When the pitcher has recorded all the outs and nobody has recorded a hit against him, don't bunt to spoil that. That's just wrong. It's not cheating. It's still part of the game, but it's just ugly and dirty, right, Travis? Then again, get the third baseman to make the out, and you're okay. Here's another one. Don't talk about a no-hitter when it's in progress. Have you ever seen this? The pitcher who is pitching this wonderful, masterful game comes into the dugout and nobody will talk to him. So he goes and he sits at the end of the bench and everybody else is like 8 miles away from him. Don't talk to him whenever he's pitching a no-hitter because it could ruin it. That's an unwritten rule in baseball. And here's one that fits perfectly today with our text, and Don already spoiled it for me. He said what? If you hit my player, we're going to hit you. And I've seen this play out so many times in a baseball game. And it's the dumbest unwritten rule alive. Okay? Think about it. My pitcher, or the pitcher from the opposing team, throws and hits me with a pitch. Ow. Sam, what is my pitcher going to do whenever he gets back on the mound? He's going to hit the other guy. Because we are entrenched with this rule of retaliation. If you slide hard into my player and take out my shortstop, the next time we get a base runner, your guy better be watching his ankles. It's coming. I don't know how we know this. I don't know how I know this. The unwritten rules in baseball seem to be played out more than the actual rules of baseball sometimes. Why would we go through all that? Because here we are, Jesus' words on the hillside in Matthew chapter 5. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. Are we in like science class now, Jesus, on the hillside? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This is an Old Testament teaching. And there was a judicial system that was set in place. There was a judicial system that was set in place so that when there was a crime or an offense, that there was a punishment to fit the crime. Now, excessive punishment and excessive leniency were to be avoided. The punishment must fit the crime. That makes sense. That seems fair. I want to read Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6 to you. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. It's talking about capital crimes, which are crimes punishable by death. We still have those today. Deuteronomy 17, 6. On the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses, he who is to die shall be put to death. He shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. All right? So now we have, even with this idea of capital punishment in the Old Testament, there are rules that go with that too. It's got to be more than one witness. It can't be just my word against somebody else's. And then that crime be punishable by death because there was not enough witnesses to make it that way. That seems pretty fair. And usually, the death sentence was carried out by stoning. They would pick up rocks and pelt the accused until they died. Here's another rule that you probably didn't know about. If you were going to be the one to make the accusation, you would be the one to throw the stones. That would change how we talk about people, wouldn't it? There were capital crimes, and there were also civil crimes in the Old Testament. If you injured a person's hand, whether it was accidental or not, if you injured that person's hand, you could not put them to death. They could not put you to death for injuring their hand. The punishment had to fit the crime. So there was capital crime, there were civil crimes. What would be a good way to, if I hurt your hand, how would I repay you for that? What would be a good punishment for me? Go ahead, Genesis. This is dangerous. That's probably not a good punishment. Can't go to jail for hurting your hand. However, I could give you pay because you cannot work now. I could repay you in wages or with goods because now you have lost the ability to use your hand. That punishment would fit the crime. Okay? So we are painting this really big picture of Old Testament judicial system. It's important because why do we need to know this? How do we know this? Because if it was just an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, then it would become this huge tennis match of I hurt you and you hurt me back, an eye for an eye. I hurt your foot, you hurt my foot, tooth for a tooth, foot for a foot. Until one of us dies, and then we can't retaliate. So there needed to be some guardrails here. There needed to be a system, and it was in place. And Jesus knows that. Teaching to the hillside. So he says, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And then we get to Jesus' fantastic words. But before I do that, why do we like this idea of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? Why does it seem so natural? I punch you, you punch me back. Have you ever been in that situation? Shoving or pushing or even hitting? It is just natural to want, when those feelings come inside of you and you could throw your Bible out the window, to just start. Right? It's just natural. Why is that? Remember Genesis 3? The fall of man and Adam's sin? We are chained to that event. Until one day when God comes and glorifies our bodies, we are chained to Genesis 3. And because of that, we live in a sinful world. And we have sinful nature. And when you hit me, I want to hit you back. And we love this role of the vigilante. You know what I'm talking about? I say vigilante and people are like, what is that? Think about some of these vigilante characters. Some of them are painted as the good guys. Batman, Spider-Man, Superman. Sometimes with or without the consent of the law, they take matters into their own hands. We seem to like that. We like that idea. Well, yeah, that guy's doing wrong. Go get him and repay him for his wrongdoing with your cape and your cloak and your spandex. Go do that. And you think about, well, that's just silly, Brother Adam. We haven't been, that's just these new characters. They've been around for a while. Let me ask you about this guy. Have you ever seen Pale Rider? Anybody ever seen that movie? Don't raise your hand. Clint Eastwood is portrayed as the preacher. Let me roll my eyes for a minute. You know, don't laugh. He is the vigilante, though. He takes matters into his own hands and does things his own way and gets justice, right? I'm going to retaliate and get vengeance and justice. That's what I want. That's what I get. Another movie that I have not seen, Dirty Harry. Westward Ho, Big Jake. Yep, all films that paint the fantastic picture of the vigilante role. Sometimes good, sometimes bad. We like this stuff. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It just seems natural. We are permeated with this idea of personal justice. I have been wronged, people. I want justice. And I want it now. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I paint this picture of Old Testament judicial law for you because nowhere in that system is there personal retaliation or personal vengeance. Nowhere. And Jesus is saying, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And inside of even that Old Testament teaching, there is no place for personal vengeance. But we like that. It just seems better that way. I can be released of my anger and my vengeance and then be overcome with my guilt and shame. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The Pharisees have misconstrued this Old Testament teaching to help it fit their needs to think that personal vengeance and personal justice is acceptable. It is not. And Jesus is trying to refute that. And he says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist an evil person. Huh? Don't resist an evil person. What does that mean? We would take those words today and go, well, it says don't resist. So it must not mean not to put up a fight, not to draw our swords, not to pull our guns. Just roll over when things come. Is that what that means? I'm glad you asked and I'm glad you're here. How many of you guys have ever had to take a vote on something? Ever taken a vote? Let me just do it this way. How many of you guys, we're going to take a vote, okay? And you're going to vote by agreeing with me. Yeah. How many of you guys brushed your teeth this morning? Oh, good. Somebody didn't raise their hand. But if you were to say, I didn't raise my hand, I didn't vote, I would look at you and say, by you not doing anything, you voted. See how that works? By your ability to not respond and not react to the question, you did, in fact, respond. So if you don't vote, you still voted. All right? I want us to look at Jesus' teaching in this way. I want us to see that as he adds to the teaching of the Old Testament, he says, but I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But, we make a huge deal out of conjunctions in the Bible. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Now let's talk about that for just a moment. A backhanded slap is really what they're talking about. It is not a slap that is intended to kill. It is not even in a way, it's not even a slap that is intended to do bodily harm. Like, I'm not slapping you to knock you out kind of slap. I am slapping you to put and pour shame on you. Okay? This is the kind of slap that is intended. Not with a fist. It is part of their system of time-honored gestures that we have distorted and use now to heap shame on people. as a slap. Jesus says, you know what? Turn the other cheek to him also. What does that mean? Many people have taken this out of context to mean that you've got to be a doormat for abuse. That is not the case. If you are in a physically abusive relationship, get help. Get help. There is help available. Jesus is not saying you have to turn the other cheek physically and be a doormat and let somebody walk all over you and stomp on you and beat you, slap you even. What he is saying in the context of this text on the hillside is, ignore the personal insult. Ignore it. Turn the other cheek. You want to heap and pile shame on me with a slap? Here's the other cheek. Pile it on, brother. Because the personal insult that you are hurling at me has no effect on whose I am. And so by not responding, we are responding. By not retaliating, we are responding. Just like we are not voting, we are still voting. By not responding in such a way that would slap the other person back, we respond. And we leave the accuser without their intended humiliation. This is a difficult text to understand. Because when you hit me, I want to hit you back. When you insult me, instantly I want to insult you back. Like uncontrollable vomit that wants to come out of our mouths. We just, it's almost a natural response to say, right? That's as good as I could come up with. But by not responding, we are responding. Look at verse 40. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. It wouldn't be so bad to give somebody your shirt. Because you have a cloak, right? You have a cloak. Did you realize that it was against the law in the Old Testament to steal someone's cloak? It was against the law. Why? Because a cloak was an important garment. It wasn't like a cloak that we have. It wasn't like just an outer garment. It was used for protection against the elements. It would have been used for protection against wild animals sometimes even. It would have been used for bedding. You could take it off, roll it up. It was like somebody's life, their outer cloak. It's big, heavy, thick, protective garment. And Jesus says, if somebody wants to sue you, you give them your shirt and you give them the cloak that you so desperately desire to hang on to, that is so valuable to you, you give it to them also. Why? Because figuratively speaking, figuratively, now you have no shirt and you have no cloak and you are presented to them exposed. Now, who's feeling guilty? Because the whole rest of the world, after you've given them your shirt and you've given them your cloak, now they look at that person and go, that greedy person, they wanted to take your shirt and your cloak. Now who's getting the shame? It's not the person that gave their stuff away. It is the person that is accusing you and wanting to sue you. Now they are being shamed. And so by not doing something, we are actually doing something really, really good. What's the next verse? Verse 41. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him two. Is this just talking about friendship? Go with him the extra mile. Go the extra mile. We have taken this thing so far out of context, I think. We want to go the extra mile for everything now. We want to get new chairs. Go the extra mile. We want to get more greenery. Go the extra mile. I don't think that's really a good use of Scripture. Go the extra mile. This is a military term. Because in the day, the military would come along and just get people for labor and work them and it was feared, and it was despised. And then this is what happens. You go to the military person because they have recruited you for work, and you decide that you're going to work, and they say, I want you to do this or this, dig a ditch, whatever it is, for the military. You work beyond and above anything that they ask. You do what they ask, and you do a little bit more. Maybe not just a little more. You do what they ask, and you do a whole lot more. This is not a matter of distance. You go the extra mile in the sense that you work, and then once you have completed the task that they give you, then you reclaim your independence by saying, I'm going to keep working on my own accord because now I'm in control. You don't have any more say in this, military guy, because I have completed the task. But I am going to reclaim my independence. I'm going to keep working on my own accord, and I'm going to heap shame on you in the process because now you are in a really awkward situation. Because most people hate doing this work, I'm going to do it and do it beyond what you think I'm going to do. So this is really interesting because now he says, don't resist. Do you see any resistance in any of that? In this teaching? What does he say? But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. And then he gives this whole list of things to do above and beyond. And then he finishes in verse 42. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. We give more than is required, even if it is unjust. Why? Because in our giving, it then proves and shows the love of our God. So we show resistance in an incredibly radical new way. We resist by being submissive. Does that make any sense? This is a new kind of resistance. Because he says, don't resist at all. I want you to turn over with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 as we finish up this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter's words here are fantastic in regards to this teaching. First Peter chapter 3, look at verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 3. Tell you what, start in verse 8, then we'll go down to verse 13. Verse 8, to sum it up, all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Don't do that. But giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Verse 10, for the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Man, that's hard teaching right there. Must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Do you realize that in order for us to seek peace, it has to be something that we run after? You have to chase after peace because our sinful, broken Genesis 3 bodies desire for us to retaliate and destroy. And so we've got to put that aside and run after peace like a jaguar running after prey. I use that for my daughter. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. can't even look at us. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet with gentleness and reverence. Peter's words here are fantastic. Don't return evil for evil. Don't retaliate. He says what? Instead, bless them. Bless them by your works. Bless them by your gifts. Bless them by your actions. Bless them by your words. I was reminded this week as I read through a book that I was required to read for class. Otherwise, I probably would not have been reading it. About this very concept. The book of Revelation is a confusing book. It can be. But as I was reminded this week of these powerful forces of evil that are doing spiritual war. We have this beast from the sea with seven heads and 10 horns, and another beast of the earth that spoke like a dragon, and that beast was giving life to the other beast. And then in John's vision in the book of Revelation, you would expect for God to present a more powerful beast with a more powerful voice, with more powerful breath, and more powerful everything to consume the other beast, right? Because we want retaliation. We want to see justice. We want to see this epic, cosmic, spiritual battle between two beasts. And what does John see in his vision? The Lamb. The Lamb, people. The Lamb of God. The sacrifice of the Lamb is what wins the day. In this world of retaliation, we get painted this beautiful picture in the book of Revelation of how it should be. Our retaliation should not be one of reaction. It should be one of response. One of response that willingly gives up ourselves for the sake of others. Jesus did that. Jesus did that. And because of that, by Him not doing something, think about this, by Him not doing something and willfully getting on the cross, He did something. He did something that none of us could do. So as we finish this morning, let's get moving to a place where we don't retaliate like the world says we need to retaliate. We have been given a beautiful example of what that looks like on the hillside in Jesus' teaching and in the end by how Satan is overcome and defeated. It is by the sacrifice of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb and the Word of our testimony. We win. So this morning, if you have never trusted in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you don't know what that means, maybe I'm speaking in code, you come and you talk to me. We don't have to do it right here, right now, but we need to start the conversation. You come and you talk to me, or you talk to Brother Travis. Because it's the conversation that counts. It's what matters for you. It's what matters for your family. It's what makes all of this text and all of this scripture make sense. To have that relationship with Jesus Christ. You come this morning if you want to do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for an opportunity to again be with your people, to again look at your word. Father, for what it teaches. Father, and as we have talked about this idea of retaliation, Father, in our resistance, help us to be found not resisting, but serving. Help us to be found not resisting, but giving. Help us to be found not resisting, but sacrificing. So that those that would come against us, so that those that might want to heap shame on us, would see the amazing power, the transforming nature of your life and your words and the walk of Jesus Christ. Father, if there's a person in this room that does not know who Jesus is, they have never confessed with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, or believed in their heart that God raised him from the dead, Father, would today be the day that they come and say, I want to do that. I want to follow this Jesus. Because of that sacrifice, evil and Satan has been defeated. Father, thank you again for this morning. We love you. We give this time to you. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.